Very early in the morning, the chief priests with elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. We're going to pause there for a minute. Let me pray for us. And then we're going to start to unpack this passage. Father, thank you that your word is true and alive. You know exactly why we're here in the room. Your spirit nudges us and draws us to yourself. Please speak to us as a family and individually now as we look at who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever played the game Stuck in the Mud. I'm sure you have. I'm sure if we went round the room, there'd be multiple rules on how you play it, where you have to go through their legs or under their arm or whatever the rules would be. But I wonder if you've actually ever been stuck in the mud like this. It's quite scary. Have you ever found yourself completely stuck? I had a similar situation on a beach off the Isle of Wight, going onto a patch of muddy sand where my parents told me I shouldn't be going. I thought I'd be absolutely fine, and I wasn't, and it ended up being a whole rope job, a little bit like this guy, but not quite like this, but a little bit disastrous. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it, where you are totally stuck. There is nothing you can do. We're so used to being able to do what we want to do and shaping the direction of our own lives, but being stuck completely is an awful feeling. Bible's diagnosis on the human condition is that we are totally and utterly stuck. We're totally stuck. Not in mud, but we are stuck. Well, if you go right back to the Garden of Eden, the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, because we have turned our back on God, we are stuck under his good and right curse on humanity. That sounds like a weird phrase, doesn't it? His good and right curse on humanity. Because we have disobeyed him, he rightly and perfectly judges humanity, and from that moment forward, every single one of us has been born stuck in the mud, stuck under God's curse. Now, a curse is a funny word, isn't it? We kind of think of witches when we think of a curse. And a curse is a right and final pronouncement. It's a command that is going to be outworked on humanity. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God cursed the land. He cursed their relationship. He cursed their work. He cursed every aspect of their life. Basically saying, because you have disconnected from me, because you've disobeyed me, everything is going to be like being stuck in the mud. Because you are under my curse. You were born stuck in the mud. It's not something that you have done because you have done sins. Sins are a symptom of the condition, says the Bible. The actions that you do, the bad things you think, the bad things you say are a symptom of the condition of being stuck in the mud under God's curse. There is nothing you can do about it. You cannot pull yourself out. You can't. You can't wriggle enough. You can't pay enough. You can't work enough. You are stuck in the mud. Totally and utterly stuck. And sometimes we think, well, surely as we advance as a human race or technology advances, we'll be able to do something about the condition of humanity. But the answer is no. We are permanently stuck. But today's passage in Mark changes the world. Let me show you. Just a little bit before, Jesus has been in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's just outside the walls of Jerusalem, full of olives. And we see a tale of two gardens. Here's a couple of gardens for you, a little bit of what they could look like. Let's say this one here represents the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, humanity said to God, Adam and Eve said to God, not your will, but mine be done. We're not going to follow you, Lord. We want to do what we want to do, and that is the human condition. You can call it sin. That is the Garden of Eden and what happened there. But in the Garden of Gethsemane in chapter 14, Sandra took us through it last week, we see these incredible words. Abba, Father, Daddy, says Jesus. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. The Garden of Eden, humanity says to God, not your will, but my will be done. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says the opposite. Not my will, but your will be done. And that is a pivotal moment in the history of humanity. In fact, in the history of the universe, as you'll see in the coming verses. That changes everything. I wonder if you've ever wondered why the Pharisees were so desperate to crucify Jesus. You may think, well, because they wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. He was a pain in their butt in a huge way because he was doing things and saying things that was taking authority away from them as he pointed to God. You think, well, no wonder they wanted to kill him. But why did they want to crucify him? In the passage we have, they take him to Pilate. Why did they take him to Pilate? Because only Pilate, the Roman leader, can crucify him. They could kill him. I wonder if you knew that. They tried to stone him in Nazareth and he walked through the crowd. A few weeks later, in Acts chapter 7, they stone Stephen to death for the same charge, blasphemy. They could kill him on their own. They did not need the Romans, yet they wanted to crucify him. Now, are they just sadistic? Are they just really, really evil? Or was there a thinking behind what they were trying to do? They take him to the Roman ruler, Pilate, and Pilate can't find anything wrong with him. And so down in verse 9, he says, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? I can't see any charge against this guy. But look what happens next. Because he knew it was out of selfish interest. The chief priest had handed Jesus over to them. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas, who was a murderer, instead. What shall I do then, says the Roman leader, Pilate, with the one you call the king of the Jews? Crucify him, they shouted. Why? This is a Roman ruler. He has no affinity to Jesus. He has no care for him as a person. He goes, but why? Why? What crime has he committed? But they all shouted louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, he released Barabbas, had Jesus flogged, and handed him over to be crucified. The Jews were passionate. The chief priests were insistent. They've got to crucify him. Why? You see, their biggest problem is this. Here's a guy like no other. We've seen it all the way through Mark. This guy is extraordinary. He doesn't just do extraordinary things, he says extraordinary things, and he backs it up time and time again. He's healed the sick. He's risen people from the dead. He's walked on water. He's calmed a storm. He's fed 5,000. He's fed 4,000. And his teaching is like no other. It comes with extreme authority. So much so that the whole world is saying, here he is, the Messiah, God's chosen one. And they hate it. They hate it. They don't want Jesus to be God's chosen one. Why? Because he's anti-establishment. He's not interested in their super ritual-based religion. He wants to restore all people to a relationship with the Father. And they want to get rid of him. We can't just kill him. The problem with just killing him is this, is that then he'll be a hero of the people. Killed by the bad authorities. They can't just kill him because the crowds will go nuts and they'll follow him. So they've got to disprove that he is the Messiah. How do they do that? They crucify him. Why? Well, you see, they know their Old Testament law. And the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 says this, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree or a pole. Cursed by God is anyone hung on a tree. So they're going, oh, the Romans, they hang people on a tree. That's what a cross is. If we can hang Jesus on a tree, then not only is he dead and gone, but he is cursed by God. And if he's cursed by God, he cannot be the Messiah. Do you see what's going on in their brains? Do you see why they're adamant that he must be crucified? Because if he's crucified, then he's cursed. And if he's cursed, he's not king. So they scream it, crucify him. Verse 16, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace. They called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him like a king. They twist a crown of thorns. They mock him. They beat him. Jesus said they were going to do this three times. Do you remember? Chapters 8, 9, and 10. Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff. They spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. They mocked him. They took off the robe and they led him to be crucified. Here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the kindest, most gentle, most loving, being mocked and beaten and led away to be killed in the most horrific way invented by humanity. They wanted to crucify him. They attach him to a cross by nails through his wrists and his ankles. Two rebels, two people who had been rightly judged to warrant death, were crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And all who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you, who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Quoting Jesus, saying, "Jesus said these things and you can't even save yourself. Look at you. You failed. You're worthless. You're stuck on the cross." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. Let this Messiah, this King, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." And even those crucified with him who are dying heaped insults on him. King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself on a cross. What on earth is God doing? It seems the most ludicrous plan in the world, doesn't it? To come as a baby, to live and to show God to the world, and then this happens. What on earth is going on? Well, something quite remarkable is going on. I wonder if you've ever sat there and thought, "I do most so many bad things. I think so many bad things. I say so many bad things. How can a guy 2,000 years ago pay for my sin? How's that even possible? Hey, Jesus never sinned, so how can he pay for my sin? I hadn't even committed that sin, so how could he take my sin on himself? I know that's what the Christian message says, but how on earth is that even possible? For a guy 2,000 years before I even was born to take the weight of the sin I hadn't even yet committed. How could he do that? But not only that, I'm stuck in the mud. It's not just the actions and the thoughts and the words that are my problem. It's the fact that I am under God's curse, separated from him rightly. Because it was not his will, but my will be done. How could that one person take my greatest problem today? There is only one way. In the Marvel movies, the Endgame is the final Avengers movie, and there's this kind of wizard, and he can see forward, and he predicts how they can win this battle against this baddie, and he does like 14 million different scenarios, and there's only one scenario that will work. Only one. It's, as I watched that movie, I was like, look at what God has done. There is only one way for you to be saved and for me to be saved. Let me show you. You and I were born in the line of Adam. That's how the Bible describes you and me. We were born in Adam, the father's lineage. Therefore, we inherited Adam's curse. So you and I were born, even though you may not be able to trace your family line all the way back to Adam, you are born under God's curse because you are born in the line of Adam. But so was Jesus, wasn't he? No. No, he wasn't. In Genesis chapter 3, Eve goes from being called woman to Eve, which means life, because Adam hears what God says. Even though he's cursing them for disobedience, he says this. He says to the woman, through her would come one who would crush the head of the serpent, meaning the devil. And Jesus, well, he wasn't born of Adam. He was born of Mary. The Holy Spirit came on Mary, and he was born. So he wasn't under God's curse. The only human ever not to be under God's curse. He was in complete and perfect communion with the Father, always. Okay, I can see that now. I can see that Jesus is not under God's curse, but I am, so how can he take my curse? They mocked him. They said he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Do you see how much they missed the point? To save others, he must not save himself. He must not be stoned, not be killed with a sword. He must be hung on a tree. The only way, God's perfect plan, the only one in 40 million billion ways, the only way that you can be saved is if one is born not under the curse, the Immaculate Conception, the birth of Jesus, and then is hung on a tree willingly, because when he is hung on the tree, he is cursed by God. And the curse goes on him. Boom. Isn't that incredible? God chose the one moment in time, space, and history to send his son to planet Earth, to be born not of a man, but of a woman, not under the curse, to live a perfect life, to point the world to him, and then to willingly die in the one and only way that could save the world forever, by being hung on a tree. When Jesus is crucified, he is crucified for you. But not just to pay for the sins that you have done, but he becomes the curse that you're under. So when you put your trust in him, you are no longer under God's curse. It is done. It is paid for. It is finished. Isn't that incredible? That God could plan it to that level of detail. To 800 years before in Isaiah say that this is what the Savior is going to do. That he would plan it to the point, well, where Jesus knew it. And though it was desperate what he faced, he knew that if he saved himself, you wouldn't be saved. So to save you, he did not save himself. Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, he helps us understand this a little bit. In verse 13, he says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a pole. He knew exactly what he was doing. And because of that, I can put my trust in Jesus, March the 12th, 1992, for me. And know that the curse of separation from my eternal Father that was wrought on humanity all the way back in Adam and Eve, that has caused pain and suffering and death to all ever since that moment, is now lifted on my life. I still show the symptoms of being born under that curse, of course. My sin rears its ugly head, but their symptoms, the condition is dealt with. The curse is gone. He's paid for it. But not only that, because he has paid for it, I will be in a place where that curse has no longer any effect at all. Relationships restored and pure. Work beautiful. Creation perfect. My body no longer riddled with the symptoms of sin. He changed humanity in a moment, but it cost him everything. Everything. You have the marks of the curse, even if you put your trust in Jesus, but he will fully heal you in heaven. He will heal you of every sickness and every pain, of every hallmark of being born under the curse. And you will be restored to how he made you to be forever with him. We wear crosses around our necks. We sing songs about the wondrous cross. We talk about Jesus' death, but so often we miss the wonder of what he's done and how God knew exactly what we needed to get us out of the mud forever. And then in Galatians, just a couple of chapters later, Paul puts it like this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If you have put your trust in Jesus, you are free. You are free from the mud. You are free from the curse. Don't jump back in. Don't dive back into the mud. Live as you were. Live out the freedom of a restored relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Become the person he made you to be by the power of his Spirit. Live in line with his will for your life and enjoy life in all its fullness, in amongst the suffering and the pain. And get ready, for that day will come quick when we will be with him in glory forever. He has done a marvelous thing for us. Let's pray.